This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We begin in the name of Allah. All praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and his family and his companions and all those who adhere to his guidance. We welcome everyone back to our discussions on Ibn al-Qayyim's great book, Ad-Da' wa-Dawa', or Al-Jawab al-Kafi, which we loosely translate as the venom and the serum, meaning how does a sinful life poison you, and what is the cure and the remedy, the antidote to that. For some context, once again, because context is always important, a man wrote a message to Ibn al-Qayyim, this great imam, telling him essentially that I've got sucked into a black hole that's about to ruin me forever, has ruined my life and is about to ruin my afterlife. And that black hole is being addicted to sins. I can't snap out of it. I can't stop cycling back into it so frequently. And I'm really on the edge of the cliff. So what can you offer me? And so he began, rahimahullah, by speaking about the fact that there is a cure for everything, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that the Qur'an is a cure, and that dua, supplicating to Allah and appealing to Him, is the greatest of cures. He began with that, and then he went off for a few hundred pages, summarizing for him a bit of just how destructive being addicted to a sinful lifestyle can be. And we spent about two sessions, and the recordings are there, alhamdulillah, summarizing a bit of that. This will be our last session, summarizing the dangers of sins, or his list of the dangers of sins. They are beyond that. After tonight, we will move on to different sections of the book. The next of them will be how shaitan baits you into the slippery slope. How shaitan baits you into the addiction. The addiction to sin. His very methodical, patient, strategic, deliberate baiting. How he games you in the worst way possible. And then from there, Ibn al-Qayyim will move on into specific sins that he has a hunch, strongly believes the author, the questioner, the complaint was indirectly referring to, which is being stuck in love. In haram love, haram relationships to the end of it. So this last session we'll be speaking about the tolls that sins take, the poisonous nature of sins on yourself, once again, on your personal self, but also it will extend a little bit into your afterlife and society at large. So one of them, he says, is that sins inevitably weaken a person's mind. Like we spoke about their effect on knowledge, sacred knowledge in general, knowledge of the deen, knowledge of revelation. But he means people's just IQ, people's intelligence, their sensibilities. And he argues this in many different ways. I'll read to you a few highlights from it that I translated for you. He says, think about the sinner. Had his mind been present, it would have restrained him from sinning, because he is within his grip, the grip of Allah, the Exalted, and under his control, and he is directly observing him, like the one who will ask you is the one who saw you. It's not being reported back to Allah only. He's observing it himself. And you are in his world, and upon his mat. He says this planet is like the mat of Allah. It's all spread for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And upon his mat. And also the angels are a witness, staring straight at him as he's sinning. And the Qur'anic voice, meaning, you know, your awareness of what the Qur'an is saying about this. The Qur'an's voice is forbidding you. And the voice of your faith, your inner conscience, right, is forbidding you. He says, and the voice of death. Death talks to us all the time in the form of getting these text messages, right? In burying our loved ones. This is death sending us a message as well, right? So the voice of the Qur'an is deterring you. And the voice of your faith is deterring you. And the voice of death is deterring you. And the fire itself, all you know about the hellfire and its reality, is deterring you. And you know that what you miss out on by committing this sin, all the good you miss out on in this world and in the next world, is many-fold more, so many times more, than whatever little cheap thrill you will enjoy by indulging in the sin, in partaking, committing this act of negligence. He says, you add all that up, and then you say, does anyone in their right mind ignore all of this and downplay it? No. It means that of the punishment of the sin is that you thought that all of this was some small deal. The fact that Allah is watching you, and the angels are watching you, and the hellfire is there, and your faith is talking to you, and the Quran is talking to you, and you're under His control, and all of this, and that this is going to cost you so much, even in this world, and you still do it, something is off here in your discretion. And he says, elsewhere on this subject, he says, and you will never find two people, one of them obedient, and the other one disobedient, except that the obedient person, if you evaluate them honestly, you will see they're more reasonable, they're more level-headed, they're more restrained, they're more wise, they're more rightly guided in their discretion. And then he asks again, what kind of intelligence does a person have that prefers a momentary excitement, right? A momentary euphoria of a day in this world, or a moment in this world, one that ends so quickly, and starts to feel so quickly like it was a dream that never happened, and prefers that over permanent bliss and unmatched delight in this world and the next. He keeps saying in this world and the next, because the enjoyment of those close to Allah in this world is many times more fulfilling than the enjoyment of the people who chase cheap thrills. The people who enjoy themselves the most through materialism can never compare with those who enjoy nearness to Allah in this world. He says such people, the people that sort of don't have this discretion, they are such that the fully insane, he's saying they're half crazy. He's saying the fully insane person is in a better condition than them. What does he mean by that? Why? The fully insane is in better standing than such a person. Because if you were fully insane, you would be forgiven. You get it? If you're fully insane, the pen is lifted. You're not accountable in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. But a person who gives into sin and compromises, weakens their own mind and intellect by sin, they are not forgiven for having bad discretion, because you did it to yourself. Like you drank the alcohol, and now you want a freebie for killing someone under the influence. No, that's different than someone accidentally doing everything, paying attention to the road, put their seatbelt, didn't drink, and then you accidentally killed someone. Then you are forgiven. This completely innocent manslaughter. But someone who drank and put themselves under the influence and impaired their own judgment, and then through misjudgment you kill someone, it's not the same. That's what he's saying here. You would have been better off fully insane than to allow yourself to get to this point. And you know, we will have to come back to this. He spends so much on it. But look at the debates happening in this so-called Pride Month. Like the LGBT, or the T especially, the transgender movement. It is absolutely insane what they're asking for. Like, yeah, there's no way to explain it, but Allah saying, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. It's not the eyesight that goes blind, but it is the hearts in the chest that actually go blind. Like, think about it. You're saying that the kid needs his parents' permission to smoke, to drink, actually not even, he'd get arrested, right? But like has to be 21 to decide for themselves. Then you're saying they need parents' consent to get stuck with a vaccine, right? A COVID vaccine or something. And you need parents' permission to get like a tattoo, because tattoos are probably gonna last longer than a vaccine. But to say that I identify with something else and undergo a procedure that's gonna cut off a part of my body, your parents get arrested for trying to stop you. You see the indiscretion here. You see the inconsistency there. This is what happens when you lend yourself to that sinful lifestyle. وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ It weakens a person's ability to intercede. One last point on this issue. He says, and there is another huge inversion of the intellect that happens when people are compromised by sin. He says, and that is the inability of a person's discretion when they're trying to audit, like muhasabat al-nafs, trying to be introspective, trying to audit yourself. He's saying, look, we all have low points and high points. That's normal. But when you give in to a sinful lifestyle, you get addicted, you get looped into this dark, you know, spiral, you're no longer able to measure just how low you've gotten. You're not able to evaluate yourself. He says, and so many people think that they've made a mistake, and so they make one good deed thinking it brought them back to where they are, and they have no idea what they're doing. For instance, you can miss a prayer deliberately, without excuse. Do you think throwing $2 in the box is going to fix that? Right? You know, okay, you know, I messed up last week and I did something here, so I'm going to like do a little something. No, no, no. These are two completely different issues. He's saying, you know, if you let yourself go, you're going to start going 1,000 steps back and 1 step forward. And 1,000 steps back and 1 step forward. And in your head, due to the compromised intellect, you're going to say, okay, one for one. I'm keeping the boat steady. My heart is sort of, you know, I'm on top of things. He says this is something extremely common, that you don't commit to the resolve to be genuine in your repentance after you sin because you think all sins are created equal. That's part of the weakness of your intellect, he's saying. And you know, he got this from the Prophet ﷺ, that when he said a person may say a statement that they don't think much of, and then they plummet with it into the hellfire a 70 years distance. So that's the idea. Like, if you're thinking of it like a ladder, one of your deeds could take you down 1,000 steps. You think one step is going to restore you. That is a humongous problem, he's saying. This requires a powerful, strong repentance, a strong tawbah. You can scream in your mother's face and pay for it with confusion and bad decisions for the next 5 years. You may not think it's much, but it's a big deal. You not thinking it's a big deal is part of the compromised intellect, is what he's saying. Then he brings in just a taste of his scholarship a little bit. He brings a discussion, a little bit of a tangent, but it's a useful one, about what happens. Are you ever able to repent so strongly that you can regain your former position? He says, and he brings like all this scholarly ammo on both sides in this discussion. It's a debate among the scholars. Like the person who makes tawbah, can they ever get back to their level? So he says, one group of scholars says that that's impossible. That if you fall behind, you can never fully catch up. And they use a little bit of a logical route here. What's the logical route? Let's imagine it in business terms. He says, your money, when you grow it exponentially. So the 10 becomes, inshallah, 100. The 100 now becomes 1,000, right? 10x, 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 exponentially. He's saying, and so when you lose your money, if you get back, you're going to get your capital back. But in the time that you work to get back here, you could have been somewhere else completely. So even if it restores you, it's still the opportunity of growth was robbed. You're back to square one, if you will. And also consider the idea of a ladder. Like imagine two people going up a ladder. This is another example he gives, going up a ladder at the same pace. One of them takes one step back and then catches up again. He's back at this level, but this person has already surpassed him. So he'll always be behind. That's one avenue. The other avenue the scholars took is that they said, no, the texts do say that repentance, when sincere, erases the effects of sins. So if falling behind is the effects, catching up fully is the repentance. And then he cites that Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, his teacher, sort of refereed between these two views, these two scholarly views, and said, look, there's no one answer for this. Some people, their repentance will never be strong enough. And that's why you just don't want to get into that bind to begin with. And some people, their repentance will be strong enough and it'll get them back to their level. And some people, their repentance will be so strong that it will get them to a higher level than they were at when they committed the sin. And that is why the early Muslims, they used to say that the brokenness of the sinner is more beloved to Allah than the arrogance of the obedient man. You know, you do a lot in a row, you sort of get full of yourself. Like, I'm on a streak, or I've done great, or I'm better than a lot of people. You start noticing yourself. And that's the worst thing in the world, because that's the hardest battle. Shaitan surpassed everyone, and then how did he trip? He tripped on himself. He looked back and said, look at me, man. And that's why he stumbled back down the mountain, lower than anybody else. So sometimes the sin generates in you a brokenness that propels you forward. Allah loves the brokenness of the sinner more than the haughtiness, right? The overbearingness, the overconfidence of the obedient person. So depending on the strength of your brokenness and then your repentance, you may get even higher, right? So just keep that in mind. A dose of hope is always important, because this discussion is a bit concentrated. Then he goes on to the fact that sins, here's the next one now, intellect, mind weakens it. The next one he says is how sins literally shorten, well, literally is a debate, shortens your lifespan and the blessings of your lifespan. And he mentions three opinions of what exactly that means, because this rule is established. This, the same way we said earlier that your rizq, your provisions, are expanded by good deeds and constricted, tightened by evil deeds, likewise your lifespan. Your lifespan is expanded by good deeds. What does expanded mean? Qualitatively or quantitatively? Meaning the actual quality of your life is better? Or does it mean the impact of your life is better? Well, let's just lump all that into quality. Or does it mean quantity, like you'll actually live for more years? And both are possible. Both are possible. Why? Because the ayat, for example, that speak about people that have disbelief in their hearts, Allah calls them amwatun ghayru ahya. These are dead people, essentially. Because your life, your true life, is that span of your life that you're connected to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So if you're not connected to Allah, you're severed from your lifeline. So that's in terms of the quality. But the quantity, it's for many reasons. Of them is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, he said, "Man arada man sarrahu an yubsata lahu fi rizqihi wa yunsa lahu fi atharihi falyasir rahima." This is in Bukhari and Muslim, Anas. Whoever is pleased, if you want that Allah expand your provisions, what He provides you with. And yunsa means He delays. So it's quantity, at least per this hadith, right? He delays your athar. Athar means your mark. So does your mark mean like your impact? Or does your mark mean the actual days, months, weeks, and years that you stomp on this earth, right? Your footsteps, right? Your mark, your stay here, your carbon footprint, your print on this life, right? And so he said, whoever wishes that their provisions be expanded and their mark be extended, let them keep ties with their family. So this expands your rizq and extends your life according to that hadith. And also the Quran, you know, speaks about this in many different ways, about how your rizq is expanded, your blessings are expanded. Even Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَلَّوْ إِسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ لَأَسْقَيْنَاهُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا. If they were just upright on the path, we would have given them abundant rain. You know, this doesn't mean that Allah will always give you more of this world, the better of a person you are. He may withhold from you this world to give you better in the hereafter. But in general, it is true that even in this world, you will miss out on rizq that was otherwise coming for you, a lifespan that was otherwise written for you because of your sins. I'll mention to you one final hadith in this regard. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna ruh al Qudus nafatha fi ru'i," that the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit? Jibril alayhi salam. We believe that, guys. You understand this. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are all one thing. No, that is a misguided view that the Lord and the angel and the human are actually, you know, one entity, one person. That's a confusion that Allah spared us of and guided us out of. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's a created being. He's Jibril alayhi salam, the archangel. So the Holy Spirit, the hadith says, inspired within me, meaning revealed to me, أَنَّ نَفْسًا لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ أَجَلَهَا وَتَسْتَوْعِبَ رِزْقَهَا, that no soul will ever die until it lives its lifespan to the fullest and it collects its rizq, its provisions entirely. The hadith continues to say, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ, so fear Allah and beautify your request. Meaning you, when you want rizq, don't cut corners, don't commit haram. That's going to work adversely. It's going to work against your pursuit of rizq. So fear Allah and beautify your request. وَلَا يَحْمِلَنَّكُمْ استبطاء الرزق ولا يحملن أحدكم استبطاء الرزق على أن يطلبه بحرام, and let no one of you be driven by their fear for their provision to go seek it out through forbidden means, because what is with Allah, the good, the pure, is only attained through obeying Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next one, he says, number three for tonight, he says, and sins betray a person at death, if not before death. You remember when we said it strips the heart of its strength to act in the right ways? He says there's a subtle gem here people need to remember. That it doesn't mean that you're going to be stripped of your strength to do the right thing, to be pleasing to Allah immediately. It could come back to haunt you later. It can come back to haunt you. No one ever said it has to happen within 30 seconds or within 30 days. No one says that. He says many people miss this point, that they don't see the consequence of their sin right away, so they think no crash will take place. No, they're on a crash course, they think, oh, it would have happened by now, right? So they put their guard down after a while. But the effects could come later. A person, may Allah forbid, could lose their faith years after they committed what will cause the loss of their faith. And he says that is why the Salaf, the early Muslims, used to say sins, dhunub, are the precursors, they come right before, or they have to come before, disbelief, just as a kiss is the precursor of fornication, right? If you allow yourself this, it will lead to that. And they said, just as singing is the precursor to this, and glances are the precursor of that, and sickness is the precursor of death, likewise, sins are the precursor of disbelief, meaning they're all on one continuum. And he brings a narration here from the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. They asked Hudhayfa, did the Israelites, the Banu Israel, previous nation, did they abandon their religion overnight? Like they committed this act of rebellion, they woke up in the morning and they're all doubting the faith and stuff. Did they abandon their religion overnight? He said, no. Rather, when they were commanded with something, they neglected it. And they were when they were prohibited with from something, they committed it, until they eventually shed their religion as a man sheds his shirt. One arm off, other arm off. Then that's the way it happens. The way a man sheds his shirt. Or you can say as a snake sheds its skin. And then he brought so many accounts that he collected and others have mentioned to him, that people on their deathbeds, they are told to say La ilaha illallah, and one of them just keeps humming this song that he was addicted to listening to. And another one was told on his deathbed, say La ilaha illallah, say there's no God but Allah. And they said, what's the point when I have not left anything that Allah forbid except that I've committed it? Wal'iyadhu billah. May Allah protect us. And a third person, they said to him, say La ilaha illallah. And he said, how will that benefit me when I know I have not prayed a single prayer, a single salah for Allah? And a fourth person was prompted to say La ilaha illallah. And he said, I refuse to say what you're saying. And a fifth person was told, say La ilaha illallah. And he said, every time I want to say it, my tongue does not allow me to. Look at the length of that statement. May Allah protect us. and another person who was a dishonest beggar. He would go around telling people, you know, and he was not in need. A dishonest beggar was told on his deathbed, say la ilaha illallah, and he kept repeating, a penny for Allah, a penny for Allah. The scam he's been using his whole life. And he says, one of the businessmen, Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, one of the businessmen said to me about one of his relatives that's also in the business, say la ilaha illallah, and all he kept saying like a madman is, it's a great deal, trust me. This is your last chance, take it. It's a great price, believe me. Wal-'iyadhu billah. And you know the Qur'an concurs with this concept. Allah Azza wa Jal said in Surah Ibrahim, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah anchors those who believe, meaning because they believe, right? Those who really have belief, the belief is embedded in their heart. That means it produces righteous actions, right? Allah anchors those who believe with a firm statement. They don't waver. At the time of death, they say, لا إله إلا الله. Allah anchors them with a firm statement in this world, وَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. And Allah sends astray those who did wrong. He was not unfair to them. It's because they did wrong, it caught up with them. يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah turns away, misguides the wrongdoers, and he does whatever he wills. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth one he mentions is a sample or an example of all we've been told about in the Sunnah about the punishments in the grave. For instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in an authentic hadith that when I was taken through the skies in the night journey, when I was taken upwards, I passed by a group of people with brass nails scratching away at their faces, their own faces and their chests. And I said, who are these people, O Jibreel? And he said, these are those who eat the flesh of other people and assault their honor. You disfigure people's reputation, right? By talking gossip about them, you will be doing this to yourself as you await the day of judgment. These are punishments of the grave. And in another long hadith of Samura radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ was shown many, many scenes, many horrific scenes and many beautifully splendid scenes from the hereafter. Of them is that he said, I got to a place where there was a man laying face down. And another man that was deaf and blind was standing on top of him. He couldn't hear anything, couldn't communicate with the other one. And he would take this big boulder and crush the head of the man under him. And then the rock would go tumbling. And so he would go chase after it, and when he would bring it back, the man's head has been restored. And then he crushes it again and goes and chases the rock. And then he comes back. And he, over and over again. And then he tells them, O Jibreel, O Mikael, both of them were there in that vision that Allah showed him. He said, what is this? They said, move, keep moving. And they take him to another place. And in that second place, he sees a man being held down and his face being tore open to his ear. And the other side, as they rip it open to the ear, the first one restores. And back and forth. He said, what is happening here? They said, move, keep moving, proceed onward. So he moves on, he sees people screaming hysterically inside a tannur, the hadith says, the likes of an oven with a tight top, it says, and an open bottom. And the flames rise from under them, making them hysterical and lifting them up. And as soon as they're about to come out of the oven, the flames die down again. And then it repeats over and over and over again. What is this? They say, keep moving. And he moves on to a huge river that was red like blood, the hadith says. And a man is swimming in that river, and every time he tries to come out, there is a man with rocks on the shore that keeps throwing these rocks in his mouth. Go, get out. So he has to swim back into the bloody river. Every time he tries to come back, he's pelted with more stones. And these scenes continued. And of course, these are very frightening scenes, so that we never have to face them. This is healthy fear, if understood and employed correctly. At the end of the long journey, the angel said, now we will tell you what you saw. And these are just the first four. They said, for example, this man that you saw having his head crushed over and over again until the day of judgment, هَذَا الرَّجُلْ أُتِيَ الْقُرْآنَ أَوْ يُؤْتَى الْقُرْآنَ فَيَرْفُضُهُ وَيَنَامُ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. this is a man who was given the Quran and he rejected it, a disbeliever. And a man who sleeps through the prescribed prayers. They said the second scene, as for the man whose mouth was being ripped open, ripped wide until it would be cut open, they said this is a man that walks out in the morning and utters a lie that reaches the farthest horizons. Meaning he spreads lies, spreads gossip, spreads slander so far. So his mouth is open big for being that big mouth. The same way this man was, I don't mean this humorously, but was a sleepyhead. That's how you know someone's sleeping, right? Not by his hand, but by his head. And so the head was crushed. And he rejected the Quran, which is the most honorable gift, so his most honorable body part was crushed. All the punishments line up, they match the wisdom behind them. And he said, as for the tannur, the oven, that people, they were naked people actually, the naked men and women were being incinerated in. He said, "Ha'ula is zawani, as zunat was zawani." These are the men and women who commit fornication, and it matches because that desire comes from below. It's a lower desire, and so the heat comes from below. But it was very short-lived in this world. If you choose to fornicate, but in the hereafter, every time you think it's going to remove you from the oven, it settles again, and it continues in cycles. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah protect us all. And the fourth and final one, since I mentioned four, they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, هَذَا أَكِلُ الرِّبَى. This is the consumer of interest. The consumer of interest, you know, like in Arabic, consume and eat are the same word, أَكِل, right? And so he kept eating these stones and being sent back into this reddish water. And they said that red here is not red like, not blood red, but red like gold. You know, it's called red gold. Dhahb al-Ahmar. A long time ago, the yellow gold was called red gold. Okay? And so gold represents money. You keep going swimming in your money. And if you ever want to climb out of your money, the money you profited with in the interest, you are going to be fed more stones. Go back outside. Go enjoy your money. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So this is the grave. Then the next one he mentions, and I'll just brush over this one. He says, every sin people commit likens them, categorizes them, even if partially, with one of the perished nations that Allah destroyed. So whatever was deserved by those nations of destruction, a share of that would be deserved by that person. And subhanAllah, this is the way you're supposed to read human history. The people of Lut, right? The people of Shu'aib, the people of Fir'aun, right? These are the people of unhinged sexual desires. These are the people of unhinged greed. These are the people of tyranny. And so on and so forth. You will get a share of that unless you repent. All of this is contingent upon not repenting. And of course, all of the prayers also that the prophets made against these nations is because of a quality they had. It was not a bigotry the prophet had, right? A quality. And so these prayers would apply to you as well. You know, and that's another aspect, which was another subset that we're not going to discuss. He brings all the things the Prophet ﷺ made dua against that could land on you if you commit these things, whether it's drinking alcohol, whether it's riba, whether it is, you know, cutting ties with your parents and all of this. And then the other category next to it is all the dua the Prophet ﷺ made and the angels make for those who seek forgiveness that you get disqualified from if you're not seeking forgiveness. And these are all pages and pages of dua against you or dua for you, depending on who you are. Last two, he says, and when people commit sins, they lose in reality with each sin a degree of their humanity, their humanness. And you find this in the Quran. The Quran likens the people of ignorance, the people of transgression, the people of misguidance, one time with donkeys, right? One time with dogs, one time with cattle. And he says these qualities grow inside a person until they solidify and become an inseparable part of their personality. they actually become worse than the animals, because the animals can't do any better. And that's why Allah said in the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلِ. They are like cattle, they just follow the herd, they just keep their heads down, they don't take advantage of what I've given them to ascend with, to be candidates for my light. But then he says they're worse. They're worse because you could have been better. I chose you for something very special, but you chose to graze with the herd. And I actually wanted to do like a khutbah about this, but maybe we will at some point in time to expound on it further. But he cites, I remember hearing this years ago, and it's just so profound. He cites Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sufyan ibn Uyayna was, I don't want to say the more Quranic of the two Sufyans, but Sufyan al-Thawri and Sufyan ibn Uyayna were two iconic scholars of the Salaf. They were both masters of Quran and Hadith, but Sufyan al-Thawri was more known for Hadith, and Sufyan ibn Uyayna was more known for Quran. Like, his insight on Quran is just, you'll see, I'll just demonstrate. So when Allah said, you find this in tafsir books, when Allah said, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ, that there is no beast that stomps on this earth, nor any bird that flaps its wings in the sky, except that they are communities, umam, just like you. What does that mean? One of the ways this was read, Sufyan Mu'ayna rahimahullah, he says, among humanity, some of them are like the aggressive predators. They're like the world of the lions and the tigers and the bears. Aggressive predators. They find satisfaction in hurting others. A'udhu billah, right? He says, and some have the qualities of dogs and pigs. Right? And some live to flash their clothing like a peacock. That's what they live for, right? Just to flash their clothes. Look what I'm wearing. He says, and some are as dim-witted as a donkey. You know, donkeys have good qualities, some of them. But they're known for not being the most intelligent animals. Are as dim-witted as a donkey. He said, and some live for territorial battles like the rooster. The rooster, if you guys, I mean, this is like, I know, I get it. I'm not agriculturally seasoned either. But the rooster is known for that. The rooster is known for, I dare someone to cross the line. It's like his favorite thing in the day. Like, yes, someone's coming after my woman. I get to like tear him apart. That's what roosters do. They're known. I should say women, not woman. He says, some live for territorial battles. Who insulted me? Who offended me? Who wants some? Right? Like, just, the world does not revolve around you. Just chill out a little bit. Some people live for this. He says, and some hold long grudges like the camel. Camels are known to not forget. Like, if you mess with a camel and you think, you know, it's squashed and it's been 8 years, he's just waiting for you to put your guard down. Some hold grudges like camels. This is known about camels, by the way. You can look it up on YouTube. He says, and some are agreeable like birds. Like, you know, bird, you mess with him, he flies away. He's like, you skip even before you mess with him. In case, if you look like you're about to mess with, I'm out of here. The sky's the limit. I don't need to risk it. He says, and some, by the way, he kind of goes on the positive side as well. He says, and some are entirely good like lambs. You know, the Prophet ﷺ praised lambs very much. And many prophets did, right? I don't need to list the benefits of lambs, but if you take care of lambs, the tranquility that comes with and the peace of mind, and it even sharpens your insight and your foresight and so much. And lambs are constantly giving. They're known to be very fertile. They'll give you a lot of babies. And lambs, you can use their wool without killing them. They'll make more wool for you, right? So much. He says, and some are entirely good like lambs, and others are like wolves. The ones that attack the lambs. Minding your business, trying to help out the world. He still wants to come after you. Go out of his way to come after you. Others are like wolves, and others are like sneaky foxes. Some will come from the front, some will come from behind. Communities, just like you. Communities, just like you. So he's saying, beware of all of these different personality traits becoming the new you. Not in the good sense. You lose your humanity. And you become inferior to the animals because the animals don't have any capacity to do better. The last one, and I'll just read to you a lot of this. He says that, and sins corrupt the planet inevitably. The birds die in the wilderness from the oppression of the oppressor. You know, people talk about like the direct ways they can identify for ruining the planet, like global warming, right? Global warming does this and this, does that and that. He's saying it's way more than this. It's not just the physical sciences and what they've detected. There's a whole ghaibi element. There's a metaphysical element where people and animals are harmed, actually harmed, objectively hurt, damaged by you sinning somewhere else. And I'm not going to get into this, but it's so interesting how the atheists at times would be like, well, why does God let the deer die in the forest fire across the globe? You could have done that. You just don't even know it. You just sit there saying, I choose not to believe a God exists. You just haven't identified your responsibility. You're the culprit, right? And even in terms of how does it hurt humans, in Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere, in Tirmidhi and others, they confirm that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah first created Adam alayhi salam, he created him 60 ذِرَاعًا, 60 cubits tall, right? There are different wordings and discussion on what this hadith means or its traceability and all of that. But the end of the hadith is where I'm getting to, not the beginning. It says, and human beings, لَا يَزَالَ الْخَلْقِ يَتَنَاقَصُونَ. The creation, meaning humans in this hadith, continues to get smaller until now, until the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? It continues to happen. This is because of the nature of this world, generally speaking, involving more and more sinfulness. And Al-Hakim narrates in Al-Mustadrak, let me go a little bit macro now, reports that Aisha, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, was approached by some of the tabi'een. And they said to her, Ya Ummah, O our mother, hadithina an al-zalzala. Talk to us about earthquakes. Why do earthquakes happen? So she said, إِذَا اسْتَبَاحُ الزِّنَا. If fornication, extramarital relations, right? Fornication, haram, intercourse, right? If zina becomes permissible in their eyes, if they normalize adultery and fornication. وَشُرِبَتُ الْخُمُورِ. And wine becomes drunk, meaning openly drunk or prevalently drunk. وَضُرِبَتْ الْمَعَازِفِ. And the musical instruments are played. غَارَ اللَّهُ فِي سَمَائِهِ. Allah, the Most High, becomes jealous, protective jealous, not inferior jealous, deficient jealous like us, becomes jealous above his skies. And so he says, يَا أَرْضُ تَزَلْزَلِي بِهِمْ. And says, O earth, shake beneath them. Aisha radiallahu anha follows up and she says, فَإِن تَابُوا وَإِلَّا هَدَمَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. They will, at that point then, through the earthquake, either repent to Allah, or he will cause it to crash down upon them. And there are many narrations where Umar ibn al-Khattab, during his rule, during his reign, as the leader of the Ummah, when an earthquake happened in Medina, he said to the people publicly, if it happens again, لا أساكنكم فيها أبدا. I will never live here alongside you any longer. You guys are going to have to leave, or I'm going to leave. I know I'm not responsible. And he was not saying that in conceit, right? There must be something happening here because Allah Azza wa Jalla is fair. And there is a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, different form now, we just left earthquakes. Let's jump to a different example. In Sunan Abi Dawood, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Ibn Umar says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ. When you start transacting in عِينَ, I'll come back to what عِينَ is in a second. It's a form of interest. تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَبَ الْبَقَرِ. And he says, and you grab hold of the tails of your cows. In other words, you get really clingy about your farms and your livestock and your business and all of that, right? He says, and you withhold gold and silver. You start becoming stingy. You're not charitable anymore. وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادِ. And you give up fighting in the path of Allah. Allah will send affliction upon you from the skies. meaning he will destine that you will be subjugated by your enemies, among other things, right? He will destine for you calamities, and he will not remove it from you until you return to your religion. حَتَّى تُرَاجِعُ دِينَكُمْ. What does it mean, return to your religion? All the stuff in the beginning of the hadith. You stop acting in riba. You stop, you know, obsessing over the money you're collecting. You stop withholding from those that deserve to be given charity. You stop fearing the people more than you fear Allah. All of that. Ina, by the way, is one of the many ways the spiritually blind try to loophole on Allah. So Ina is basically interest. You want to lend someone on interest, but you don't want to say, okay, I'm going to give you 10, you give me 11 later, right? So what do? We say, okay, we're going to put something between us, something I don't want, I don't need, right? So this is yours, okay? I'm going to buy it from you for 10, so that I can give you the 10. And you promise that you're going to buy it back from me for 11 later, or, you know, in a few years. In other words, this is just a trick. This is something that has no value. We're putting it in the middle as if to offset that what really is happening here is a loan. Right? That's Ina. That's Al-Ina. So it's a form of interest. Malik ibn Dinar, one of the tabi'een, he used to say, and I'll be done in 5 minutes max, inshallah. Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, he used to say, I've read in the wisdoms of old, manuscripts he's come across from people of previous nations, I've read in the wisdoms of old that Allah the Mighty and Majestic has said, I am Allah, the King of Kings. The hearts of the kings are in my hands. Think of like political oppression now, right? The hearts of the kings are in my hands. Whoever obeys me, I cause them to be a source of affliction for them. I'm sorry. Astaghfirullah. Whoever obeys me, I cause them, the kings, to be a source of mercy for them, for the obedient. And whoever disobeys me, I cause them to be a source of affliction for them. So do not preoccupy yourself with cursing at the kings, but repent to me, and I will fill their hearts with compassion for you. This is not to say like always and forever be politically, you know, apolitical or politically indifferent or apathetic, but don't forget the source of the issue. That is the source of the issue. That, you know, as Al-Hasan al-Basri, when they complained to him about like brutal governors and stuff, he said to them the punishment, they were asking him to like take up the swords and lead an army against Al-Hajjaj, right? He said to them that the punishment of Allah cannot be fought with swords. Al-Hajjaj is God's punishment. Right? Fix yourselves first, then Allah will enable us to offset these tyrants or depose these tyrants. And Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, he said, and this is an important narration, pay attention. He says, Allah has revealed to the earlier prophets, if I am disobeyed by those who know me, I am power against them, those who don't know me. Because this punishment sometimes will come faster to the believers as a mercy for them. Ultimately, this is a mercy that they may come back to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? You know, the hadith says, my ummah is an ummah that has received special from mercy from Allah. Their punishment, meaning the majority of their punishment, is in this world, not in the hereafter. And then he said, through turmoil and through being killed and through earthquakes. He said this, so it could be a source of mercy. And that is why it says, if those who know me, the believers, disobey me, I will unleash against them those who don't know me. Those who are going to Jahannam anyway. A'yadhan billah. And Ibn Abi Dunya narrates in his book Al-Uqubat, the many different cosmic punishments Allah sends, that Allah once said to the angels, destroy this town. They said, yes, but this man in that town is praying. He prays to you and he believes in you and he's devout. He said to them, begin with his home. Because his face never grimaced once for my sake. In other words, he condoned it. He minded his own business. He said, you know, I don't want to like sort of rock the boat. So his face, ما تمعر وجهه من أجل يوما. His face never once was bothered by what they were doing for my sake. And that's the idea of you know the hadith that says, when a sin becomes prevalent in my nation, or when sins, he said, become prevalent, widespread in my nation, Allah would soon blanket them with a punishment. They said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah would destroy us even if there's righteous people amongst us. And he said, yes, if the evil becomes widespread, overwhelming. In that case, another narration, in that case, if the evil becomes widespread, they will be struck with whatever struck everybody else. And then each of them will be resurrected separately. They will be redirected in the hereafter to Allah's forgiveness and His pleasure. And so the idea is, if the sins are happening publicly, that probably means there's no righteous people among you, or not enough righteous people among you, right? There's no righteous people because they're condoning it, so they're not righteous anymore for condoning it. Or they're not condoning it, but they're an insignificant few, in which case, it will be a purification for them when the wide punishment comes on everybody. Does that make sense? That would be the issue. Either they are individually righteous, but not pushing back against those not righteous, so you yourself are guilty, or part of it, or you are in fact within yourself upholding Allah's commands and trying your best to influence others, but you've become so trivial in number, then that punishment may strike you all. It will raise your ranks while being a quick snatch of the other ones, a vengeful snatch of the other ones. And so that is a good place to stop, I guess. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant us all seriousness in our commitments and our ability to snap out of whatever delusions may be slowing down our march on His straight path, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May we be of those that quickly repent and quickly compensate, and never be of those duped by shaitan into thinking we have forever to do so. Allahumma ameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.